All right. Hope all's well with you this morning. Hope you'll be in prayer with folks being with family over Christmas and all that. Let's turn this morning to a couple places. Believe it or not, Colossians 2, Revelation 4. Colossians 2, Revelation 4, Revelation 4 first. Thank you, sir. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to start with prayer here this morning rather than with Scripture. Let's pray. Father, now we pray you bless the message. A lot of thoughts gone into this as far as things coming, needing to come together for this to be clear to folks. I pray your Son would receive glory from this. Pray that folks might get an idea of maybe why some things go on sometimes as they do. And may we, more than anything else, Father, see behind the facade of this material life, this temporal veil that we see so much. May we be able to see behind this, Father, and see what's going on. We pray you'd help, Father, all that are here, and if somebody here is unsaved, pray you deal with their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I could have chosen about 300 different verses for what I want to show by that one verse this morning. All I wanted to show in that verse was that all the glory and honor and majesty belong to the Lord God, right? And that's almost an understatement. We'll talk about that more in a second. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And we've been in Colossians 2 just about forever. You can ask all these folks in Sunday school. Colossians 2 is just going to go on and on and on and on. But there was something here that caught my eye even the other day that I've thought about some in the past. And I wanted to visit this morning and probably, frankly, again tonight. I wanted to just see verse 14. Now, this is talking about, of course, Christ dying on the cross. We, like the brother said, we know that He rose again from the dead 3 days later. No problem. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, again, we've spent weeks and weeks here in Colossians 2 in Sunday school going through eternal security and some other things here in Colossians 2. What I wanted you to see there is at the end of verse 14, notice the cross. And I know the cross is not something that's foreign to anybody here, but I also want you to know that sometimes the cross gets so familiar to people in this world that cross is now just an average idol in a lot of folks' minds, right? Sometimes it also becomes just a cliche. Folks talk about the cross. They sing songs about the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. If you're not careful, what really happened on that cross can become kind of foreign, kind of alien to you. And so I wanted to talk about that for a little while. And I know we started back in Revelation chapter 4, where it said there that to God belongs the glory and the honor and the power, right? Now, folks, God deserves the glory, honor, and power because by Him all things that are in heaven and earth were made, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. To say that God deserves the glory for the creation is like the lamest statement in the face of this earth because it's so understated, right? We were talking on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, for those of you that aren't here, we're in Genesis 1. We've been talking about the creation. We were talking about the fact that God not only created the stars also. I mean, it said that, in Exodus chapter 20, said that He made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Everything in them God made. That's an amazing statement when you stop to think about it. You know, we were talking on Wednesday night. In your cerebral cortex alone, there are 125 trillion synapses that allow you to think the thoughts that you think, perceive the things that you perceive. It is an amazing thing. And even things, small things in nature, we talked also about the Bombardier beetle, you know, the little bug that blew his rear end off and all that kind of stuff. But there's this article I found the other day about a lima bean. Now, folks, this is a lima bean, not known for its intelligence. Okay? The lima bean has an enemy. It's a spider mite. And a spider mite comes and chews on the lima bean plant. Well, the lima bean plant has this capacity when it's being chewed on by spider mites to do a few things. First of all, it starts mixing different chemicals that send out a warning to other lima beans. This is lima beans and other lima bean plants to start mixing these chemicals together to help repel the spider mites. Now, what it also does is it calls also other mites that are predators to spider mites to come eat the spider mites. Folks, these are lima beans. God set a warning system, an alarm system, a defense system for lima beans. There is no scientist that's ever done that on the face of this earth. There are a lot of scientists that don't even cognitively understand that. My point is, to say that God deserves glory is like one of the lamest statements anybody could ever make because it's so understated, right? Now, here's the deal. God created the heavens and the earth, and there's a problem. There's a problem because Satan is a spotlight hog. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 real quick. And we're going to be back and forth just a little bit here, but I just wanted to remind you of something. And I know that you know the passage, so just do me a favor and turn there, okay? Isaiah 14. God created the heavens and the earth and got all the glory for it. The Bible says, the morning stars sang and the sons of God, the created sons of God in that day, shouted for joy. And folks, the devil did not like it. The Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 14, if I ever get there, I can't talk and turn pages at the same time. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Now, you know that Satan fell, right? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Because, why? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, I wanted you to see this. Look back in verse 11. This is still talking in the context of Satan's fall. Notice, thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. Thy pomp. Now, do you know what pomp is? Pomp is ostentatiousness. Pomp is this grandiose display of, you know, color and, I don't know, fireworks and confetti and a big parade. The devil is the biggest glory thief, the biggest glory hog in this universe. Now, I'm not speaking here. I'm not bringing railing accusation. I don't want to get the devil down on me. But I want to say, as a fact in the Bible, just like a moth is drawn to your porch lights in the summer, anytime there's any glory to be had, any praise to be had, any honor, any majesty, any worship, the devil's there. And he wants a piece of it. Actually, he wants all of it. And so in that light, I want to talk to you about some of those things tonight, because from the very beginning, God created, right? God blessed. God did things that are beyond our imaginations as far as magnitude, as far as details are concerned. God establishes. God plans. God decrees. And so God gets the glory, right? Only the devil can't stand it. He hates God worse than anything else because the devil lusts for God's glory. And so it is that he does everything that he can to thwart what God does, what God has always done. In fact, I'll say this. I believe what this is all about. I think the devil wants to humiliate God as much as possible. If you don't believe that, think about the idea that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to this earth, right? Before it was all over with, they stripped him of his clothes and flogged him so that they skinned him and flayed him alive, essentially. Hung him up after they paraded him through town on a cross without any clothes for all to see. Now, you know what that is? That's humiliating. Do you know who that was? That was Jesus Christ. That was God. Do you know who did that? You say the Romans. Yes, but the devil did that. The devil wants God's humiliation. And so with that, I want to take you to another passage here. Look in Colossians chapter 2, which is where we have begun all this. Colossians 2, 14. You know in verse 14 that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I intentionally did not discuss this too much in Sunday school this morning for this reason, this sermon here this morning. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He, Christ, made a show of them. That is the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, my point in saying all this is that folks don't really realize what's going on sometimes in the Bible. Like I said, some folks talk about the cross all the time. There's a cross of Christ Lutheran Church around here real nearby. There are crosses all over the place. People talk about the cross. They sing about the cross. And sometimes in the process, they forget or don't even realize what the cross is all about. Tell you what the cross is all about. The cross was to make a show of principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in it. I want you to know this thing between the devil and the Lord has gone on for all these generations, all these thousands of years. I want you to know that this grand show has been played out in a place that the world never looks. I mean, what's the world looking at? The world wants to see a Super Bowl. The world wants to see a World Cup. The world wants to see somebody on CNN give some report. The world wants to rubberneck at some car accident or some such thing. The world always looks at the wrong thing. I want you to know this drama, this play, this main stage show is played out in the Colosseum of the universe. And unless somebody looks at the cross through the Bible, they'll miss the whole thing. And I want you to see in verse 15 that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want you to know that the cross, though it was 2,000 years ago, was the main stage. It was the main show. It was the all-time spectacle of the universe. I know there's lots of prophetic things that still have to come to pass. I understand that. But I want you to know that cross was the all-time exhibition in the Colosseum of the universe, the spectacle of all spectacles. This is the big show. Notice verse 15. He made a show of them openly. I want to talk to you both this morning and frankly tonight about the open show. The open show. You know, everybody's familiar, I suppose, with the end zone theatrics of modern football players, right? They go through these little jig-a-jew dances and all this kind of stuff. It's disgusting, is it not? We, like I said, our kids have played on a high school, homeschool basketball team. We used to have a guy we'd played once in a while, and he went to a school fairly nearby here. And between his sophomore and junior years, he grew a lot. I mean, he was always a fairly good basketball player. But by the time he reached his junior year, he was this big old hulking guy, you know, this white kid with this moppy brown hair. And, he was just a big old burly kid, you know, no big deal about him at all, except he could dunk, which nobody else could dunk. So I remember a couple times he got a dunk on the Blazers team. He got a dunk against us. And when he got done dunking, he's going down the floor going, whoo, whoo, like that. Big show, you know. One time he dunked and he went, ruh, the big flex, right? Now, what's that say? That is the conqueror exhibiting himself over the conquered. I know we're all familiar with all those goofy, squirrely things, but I want you to know that that kind of thing is exactly what went on here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I want to talk to you about the open show. Now, if you came here this morning for one more of Brother Stephen's wonderful homiletical outlines, you're up. You're in trouble. There is no outline to this at all this morning. I'm hitting high points. I want to give you the history of something here and hope you'll see that this dispute, if that's even a proper word for it, this dispute between the devil and the Lord is this monstrous thing. It's this show where the devil keeps trying to humiliate God and His Son, and God wants nothing to do with it. Look, if you want to start talking about it, let's talk about Genesis chapter 1. And I know that you're not going to have to turn to a lot of these places because you know the stories well. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And I mean, those heavens and earth were created, folks, and the magnitude, the detail of it was absolutely beyond anything we can conceptualize or imagine, right? And so the Bible says that the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy in that day for the wonder of God's creation, the gloriousness of God's creation. The fact of the matter is, the devil did not like that at all, did he? And we just read there where the devil said, I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Now, you know the thing about that that I see with that is that I believe that was for, I know there were no men around quite like us at that time, but that, you know what that was about? That was an attempt to publicly humiliate God before the entire universe. Now, if you don't believe that, I'll have to ask you a question. If that wasn't so, why did so many angels know about it? And why did so many angels leave their first estate with the devil? My point is that, folks, when the Lord did something magnanimous and worshipful, something completely beyond our comprehension, the devil steps in and he says, I want to mess that up. I want to thwart that. And he wanted to thwart that by humiliating God and stealing some of God's creatures out from under his very nose. I believe that was the case. I believe it was played out as a spectacle for all the heavenly host to see. The devil wants to humiliate God. All right. Now, the next thing that happened, of course, was that God fixed some things up and allowed the devil to fall and so on. And He created man. He created man out of the dust of the ground. And again, created man with 125 trillion synapses in his cerebral cortex alone. Right. Completely unbelievable, all the details that go into the human body. And then He took that human body, that male body, took a rib out of the side and created a whole woman out of it. That's what He did. Kind of amazing, huh? Ladies, you were from a rib, believe it or not. And He put that man and that woman, that perfect man, that perfect woman, in this perfect place, in a perfect condition. Nobody's throwing their dirty underwear around. Nobody has any underwear. That's all fine and good. Everything is perfect. And yet man and woman still fall, right? The devil comes along and he says, I want to mess this up. The devil was more subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The devil comes along, and I believe, again, you think that the heavenly hosts weren't looking around, standing around watching this thing develop, where the devil comes into this woman and tries to deceive her, maybe more than one time for all we know, tries to deceive her so that he can steal God's kids from him, so that he can impart to them another image than the image that they have, which is the image of God, the likeness of God. And the Bible says that the devil succeeded, and so those women, that man and that woman, they died, and God had to do something. God threw them out of the garden. God covered their nakedness. God gave them sacrifices to take care of their sins for now. And so on man goes. Man proceeds to spread out all over the universe, all over the earth, and men were wicked. They had the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. God came to a day and said, I can't take any more. I'm going to kill these guys. I'm going to judge these people. And in judging them, He called forth a man. He found him a man, Noah, to build an ark. And God took Noah and He destroyed, once again, what the devil messed up. He judged all flesh that breathed on the face of this earth. And the Lord said, I'm not going to have you continually messing stuff up. So the devil was humiliated. And yet Noah gets off the boat, and the Lord says, now Noah, I'm going to start over with you, just like I started over with Adam. And so you go forth, multiply, and replenish the earth, right? And so Noah did. Noah went out. But somewhere along the way, the devil says, you know what? I don't like this plan. I'm going to thwart this plan too. So he inspires Ham to go in, and I believe to defile his father. So that God then had to place a curse on Ham, so man is still messed up. Again, this is played out, folks, before the entire universe. As the universe watches as the devil steps in to steal God's glory and thwart God's majesty and God's honor. Right? And so Noah falls, and Noah has to curse his son. The next thing that happens is Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, the devil says, I'll mess up, well, that was already Genesis 9. He said, I will mess up Ham, and I'll mess up Noah. So the next thing that happens is the Tower of Babel. The devil says, you know what? God's trying to separate all these guys. God's trying to conspire against these folks to be unified. And so the devil gets them together to build this tower into heaven. He says, see, Lord, in your face, I can unify man when you can't unify man. And the Lord says, no, actually it's in your face, Mr. Devil, because I'm going to come down, I'm going to confound the language of these men so they can't even understand each other. And the devil was not happy. Amen? So you get to Genesis chapter 12. God finds himself another man. Man is a mess. God found him another man named Abram. He said, Abram, I got news for you. I want you to leave your kindred and your family, and I want you to go into a land I'm going to show you about, and there I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to kind of start over with you again, like I started over with Adam, like I started over with Noah. It's going to be a little different, but I'm going to start over with you, and I'm going to build a great nation out of you. And the devil says, you want to bet? He said, I'm going to try to mess this up. So sure enough, the devil talks Abram into taking his family with him. He winds up being tied up in Haran for a while, trying to wait for his dad to die. He takes Lot with him. Lot gets him in trouble. Besides that, when there's a famine in the land, Abram decides he better go to Egypt, where he's not supposed to go. And he says, Sarah, lie for me. Tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. Otherwise, he's going to kill me. So the devil inspires Abram to lie, to take Lot with him. And everything got messed up again. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm tired of this guy always messing stuff up. You know, somewhere along the way here, by the way, around this time frame, I know it's not in chronological order, there's a guy that rose up. His name was Job. Remember Job? And boy, folks, there was a day that all the sons of God gathered themselves. Don't know how often it happens. I don't know when exactly it happens. But all the sons of God gathered themselves together. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord turned to, and I've never appreciated this very much. I've never appreciated the fact that the Lord said to Satan first, he said, look, have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect man, an upright man. He fears God. He eschewed evil. I mean, folks, God fed Job to the devil. God rubbed the devil's nose in Job's testimony. Right? And so the devil says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have considered him. Why don't you let me work him over? I'll get him to curse you to your face. He said, well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can kill what you want, but you have to keep your hands off him. So the devil went in. He killed all of Job's stock and all of Job's sons and daughters. And guess what? Job still didn't curse God. And the devil comes back up with the sons of God that day. And again, the spectacle of all these sons of God gathered in this grand coliseum in the sky somewhere, with all the universe looking on, all the sons of God watching this back and forth drama between God and the devil. The Lord says, you know, you moved me against him, and I allowed you to do it. Have you considered my servant Job that he still has not done what you said he would do? He said, well, let me touch his flesh, and I'll get him to curse you to your face. I will get him to humiliate you publicly. I will get your favorite son to defect from fidelity with you. And you know, he laid his hand on Job, and whatever else can be said, Job never did curse God to his face, right? And again, the devil was not happy. But as we go along here about this time, like I said, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. Isaac has a son. His name is Jacob. And there's a big soap opera back and forth. Folks, this is like a tabletop tennis match with everybody standing and watching, you know, the devil, Job, the devil, Job, the devil, Job. Back and forth through history. And so all this soap opera develops between the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and you have these sons that hate one son, sell him off into slavery. That kid does all right and has a good testimony and has to fall again because somebody messed him up. And yet the children of Israel then need him. And all this back and forth, you know, one of Jacob's wives commits adultery with Reuben and all this soap opera stuff, right? So there comes a day then finally that the nation of Israel is then subjugated and in bondage in Egypt. They are slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the devil's favorite king. Pharaoh is the great type of the devil in the Word of God, right? And the devil has God's very own people, the people of the God of heaven, in slavery. And the devil does this little dance. He does this little chest thumping thing. Hoo-hoo, like that. Because he's the big victor. He's the big conqueror. Because he has God's people in bondage. So God calls a man to bring his people out of bondage. But the devil messes up Moses, right? Moses loses his temper and kills an Egyptian. Has to go off into isolation for 40 years. And the devil says, ha ha, see, I gotcha. See what I can do. Like that, right? Like that. The Lord says, well, we'll see. 40 years later, in comes Moses into the land, and he has a rod in his hand. He goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, there is no way on this earth that I am going to let these people go. You can forget it. You can absolutely forget it. But you know what? Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. And you know, Moses stood up with that rod in his hand, and for the next several years and several plagues, Moses just flogged the devil out of Pharaoh and out of Egypt. By the time it's all over with, Pharaoh, who said, I will never, ever let these people go, he had to finally let those people go. He had to recant, he had to reverse himself 180 degrees to let these people go. And he stood by with his son dead in the back room, and he watched these folks file out of Egypt. And he said, you know what? There is no way I'm going to let these guys leave. So he went chasing after them, wound up losing his own life in the Red Sea, right? The devil lost his favorite king in the Red Sea. And the Bible says that, along with Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that at the cross, God triumphed over those principalities and powers. So it's said in Exodus chapter 15 that the nation of Israel triumphed over Pharaoh atop of the devil. And boy, the devil did not like that. Boy, did he not like that at all. He did not like being defeated in the Colosseum of the universe for everybody to see. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll figure out a way to mess these people up in the wilderness. So those people went out into the wilderness, and they hungered, and they thirsted, and they complained, and they griped, and they groaned, and they wanted to go back. They proclaimed God unjust for bringing them out here to kill them. They claimed that Moses brought them out here to kill them. They claimed that Moses was a false prophet. Boy, things just went back and forth, worse to worse. They hungered, but God gave them manna. They thirsted, but God gave them water from a rock. So again, it's this table tennis match, back and forth. For all the hosts of heaven, the spectators, you know, it's God, the devil, God, the devil, God, the devil. It's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. For all to see. Why? The devil wants to humiliate God. The devil wants to humiliate God. Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up in rebellion against Moses, and God swallowed them up, you know, by the ground itself. Down, they went down to the pit alive, right? Here is Aaron, Moses' own brother. He forms two golden calves for the people to worship. Here is Miriam and Aaron, who gripe about Moses and say that he is not really right with God for having married this Ethiopian woman. And by the time it's all over with, Miriam winds up a leper. What a drama, what a soap opera in the wilderness, right? And this goes on and on and on. And you know, the people of Mongolia, whoever was living in Mongolia at the time, they didn't care. The Orientals didn't care. The Mongols, the Huns, whoever was living on mainland Europe at that time didn't care. Whoever was living in South Africa, they paid no attention to all this stuff that was going on, because after all, this main stage of this spectacle between God and the devil was being played out in a place where nobody saw. Nobody in South America knew about any of this, right? And you don't know about it either, unless you read the book, right? But this is the main thing between the devil and God for all this time. This is the devil trying to humiliate God, and God each time having to countermand what the devil does. And so time went by, and finally, the people got into the land of Canaan. And so the Lord started raising up judges. And once again, it's back and forth. The devil, God. The devil, God. The devil, God. Just for an example, here's Samson. Samson was raised up a judge in the land, and Samson was a great man. I mean, he whopped the Philistines upside the head time after time after time, right? But by the time it's all over with, he has a little flesh problem. And so the Philistines managed to capture him with the help of the devil. They managed to capture him, and they take him into a coliseum and parade him out there like a donkey on a leash with this little boy leading him out there. My guess is that he was probably clothless, and they tied him up there planning to kill him. And instead, what the Lord did was He killed them with Him. Right? My point is, folks, this is back and forth between the devil for all the world to see. Then there came a day that a man named Samuel rose up, and the people wanted a king. And so the Lord gave them King Saul against his will. He gave them King Saul, and Saul messed up, right? And you know what the Philistines did with Saul? They cut his head off, and they took his body, and they hung his body on the wall of their God for everybody to see. You know what that was? It was a spectacle. It was an open show of disrespect, rebellion, revolt, blasphemy for the God of the universe. That Saul was a king of Israel. He was the first type, not only of the Antichrist, but as a king in Israel, he was a type of Jesus Christ, and there he hangs on a wall for all to see. For all the uncircumcised Philistines and Canaanites to come and gaze at openly, it was a spectacle. It was an attempt to triumph and humiliate God. The devil did that. After Saul comes David, of course. And you know what? This is a different kind of man. David is a man after God's own heart, right? He is a man that will glorify God in his heart, and yet the devil gets to him as well. You know all about the Bathsheba incident. You know all about Uriah the Hittite. You know all about the idea that David went out and numbered Israel. You know, each time the devil did this little dance, this little end zone dance. Yeah! Yes! Conquer! I have conquered God. I have triumphed over God. And you know, each time though, David got right and repented, and the Lord gave instead sure mercies to David and still remembers David positively in the Word of God, right? So on this goes. It goes on and on and on. And after David, of course, rose up other kings. You know, generally speaking, there's a lot of go back and forth. Again, God the devil, God the devil, God the devil. But in the end, in general, as far as the kings of Israel and Judah are concerned, there was more of a down spiral in general than anything else, right? Yes, there was Hezekiah. Yes, there was Josiah. But for the most part, the spiral was down for the kings of Israel. So by the time this thing is all over with, God finally takes the nation of Israel off into captivity. And as He leads them off into captivity, you do realize the Bible said that some of those folks went off into captivity naked with their buttocks uncovered going into captivity. They had to parade themselves out of town and off across the desert with no clothes on. You know what that was for? That was for God's benefit. That was the devil inspiring those men to do this for the spectators that wanted to look on. And again, I'd picture this kind of in this majestic spiritual coliseum where God's creatures and the angels and the cherubims and seraphims are all on one side and all the devil's crew's on this side. And the devil's crew is cheering and just cheering it on. It's just the most wonderful thing that this God of heaven has this people He's chosen, and they're being led out captive, naked, in bonds because of their idols when God told them, no idols. No idols before me at all, right? It was to humiliate God. And so after that point, there was this very, very quiet 400 years where almost nothing happened. Then there came a day that there were some shepherds out watching their flocks by night. You know the story. It's a very famous story at this point. And all of a sudden they were surrounded by all the hosts of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, that the Messiah had been born to a woman nearby, correct? And so Jesus Christ was born to the praises of heaven, and the devil didn't like that too much. So he tried to kill that baby, and from the time he tried to kill that baby, for the next 30 years, it was a pretty quiet time. There just wasn't much going on. But there came a day that John the Baptist came out preaching in the wilderness, and that day, one of those days, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and was baptized of John the Baptist in the wilderness, right? And Satan didn't like that, because this means this is the Messiah. That means that this is the seed he'd been trying to destroy all this time. This is what he'd been working against all this time. So he's not happy this has happened. So what does he do? He takes the Lord Jesus Christ out into the wilderness, onto a mountaintop, the Mount of Temptation. And he says, you hungry? Turn these rocks to bread. Why don't you go jump off the pinnacle of that temple, right? Why don't you bow down and worship me, and I'll give you anything that you want. What was that for? Who was that for? Who was watching that? Well, it was just the two of them there, except for the principalities and powers that knew what was going on. And don't you know the devil was mad that day when he had to walk away and admit defeat, that he was unable to humiliate the Son of God that day. But he only left him for a time, because he was coming back again. But during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry. And folks, I mean, he heals people. He raises people from the dead. He gives them their sight back. He gives them their hearing back. He unties the mute tongue. I mean, every time he does that, the devil gets his nose rubbed in. I mean, the Lord God is standing there before the heavenly host in this massive coliseum in heaven. And this thing is being played out there on the field. And each time Jesus Christ raises somebody that's dead, or cleanses a leper, or does any of those things, or feeds the 5,000 or the 4,000, the Lord has the devil's head in his hand, rubbing his nose in it, right? It is for the public humiliation of God that the devil had brought things to this point. And so the Lord humiliates the devil back. But the Pharisees and Sadducees are in the devil's paw, right? And they hate Jesus Christ. They hate the fact that he is not what they thought he was going to be. And so the day comes that the Pharisees and Sadducees manage to co-opt one of Jesus Christ's disciples. I mean, there was a day that Judas Iscariot went in there with his hand out, and they put a sack of money in his hand, and he put that money in his pocket. And when he put that money in his pocket, the devil goes, yes! Victory! Hoo hoo! Like that, right? Because he has humiliated God. He has set forth the idea of humiliating the Son of God. And sure enough, that night, folks, they humiliated the Son of God. They took Jesus Christ and they scourged him. They stripped him and they mocked him. Those soldiers took him in there and they had themselves a little counterfeit worship service where they put a crown of thorns on his head and stripped him of his clothes, whipped him, and then put a scarlet robe on him and pretended he was the king of the universe and bowed their knee to him and mocked him and said, what's the matter? Can't you get out of this? I thought you were the king of the universe. I thought you were the king of the Jews. They mocked him and scourged him and flayed him alive. And finally, Pilate brought him out before the Jews there to see their king. And they said, hey, we have no king but Caesar. They looked upon that broken, flayed body. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify this guy. And so they paraded him through the streets, maybe with nothing but a rag on. And he carried the cross for as long as he could carry it. Finally, they picked a guy named Simon up who carried the cross the rest of the way. Then they took him to Calvary and they nailed him up. They nailed his hands and his feet to that cross, right? What was that about, folks? This was before the entire world. All the principalities and powers, all the Jews are standing there gazing at the naked, bleeding, bloody, flayed, agonized body of the Son of God, the Master of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What was that all about? That was all about the devil humiliating Jesus Christ. And he did humiliate Jesus Christ. And I imagine at some point during that day, the devil stood there at the foot of that cross, maybe looking at his handiwork. And I'm sure he had this smiling sneer, this malevolent look on his face. He's standing there gazing at this scene with this flayed, naked, pierced, skinned, bleeding, suffocating body of somebody, his mortal enemy of all time, on that cross. And about that time, the sun darkened. The Bible says that it got dark for 3 hours. And the devil goes, wonder what that's about, right? Jesus Christ cries to his Father, my God, why have they forsaken? Why hast thou forsaken me? And the devil says, I wonder what that's about. And the Bible says that in a little bit, the Lord Jesus Christ expired and died. But then something happened. There was an earthquake, and the word got back to Satan through his little demonic voicemail message system that something had happened in the temple, that the veil itself had been rent in twain. But the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And the devil says, something's probably going on here. But I got him. Man, I still got him. I have humiliated God himself. God manifest in the flesh. I have humiliated him before the entire universe. I have won the victory for my cheering section back up there in the stands. All the fallen angels and the devils and so on and so forth. But you know, folks, it did look like a defeat that day. I know that was the case. There was a lot of laughing and jeering and blaspheming, not only by the folks at the foot of the cross, but by undoubtedly the fallen heavenly host that were standing about watching and so on and so forth. It says there in verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Because there was something happened that day that a lot of folks knew nothing about. In fact, there was more than one thing that happened that day. The Bible says that the sins of the world were born in the body of that Savior on that cross. The sins of the entire world, both past, present, and future, were nailed on that cross. And the Bible says, furthermore, it says that that law was crucified on the cross as well. It says that I was crucified to the world on that cross, and the world was crucified on that cross to me. And lastly, but not leastly, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, with saying all that is that, you know, again, people put crosses on their churches. People have crosses around their necks. People have crosses on their rearview mirrors without even realizing what happened at the cross. That cross was the meeting point for this ultimate and final, I suppose you'd call it a battle. It was the place, though, where the spectacle was made and the final battle fought between spiritual forces, God's spiritual forces, and the devil's spiritual forces. And the Bible says that on that day that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Ladies and gentlemen, there was darkness, there was an earthquake, the veil was rent in twain, but I want you to know that while not only did Jesus Christ rise 3 days later, but I want you to know that this was the main event. This was the open show. This was where the devil's hash was settled. And I want you to know today, the devil's hash is settled. The devil's done. I know the devil is not done in the respect that he is still loose to do some things, but I want you to know the books have been closed. It is written. It's a done deal. The devil is defeated. This world is defeated. Death, hell, and sin are defeated. And while we still have to have our bodies redeemed, we are as redeemed as we will ever be in spirit. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years have passed. Almost 2,000 years have passed since that day. I know there's a lot more ahead of us. I realize that. I realize that there is still a God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But his hash is settled. Now, I do want you to know that there's an Antichrist coming. There's an Armageddon coming. There's a millennium followed by an ultimate rebellion coming. In all those things, God is victorious. And I want you to know, though, that according to the Bible, it was at the cross where this was finally, ultimately settled, where the devil, thinking he had ultimately humiliated God, God ultimately humiliated the devil. That's a wonderful thing. Look in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the open show. This whole thing is about this contest between the God of heaven and the devil. And I know that sometimes we don't like to think of it in that manner. It seems like it's almost petulant of God to engage in this sort of thing. But I want you to know the devil was fully set on humiliating God, the creator of this universe, from the very beginning. He did everything possible that he could to do so. And on a day when it looked like he had ultimately humiliated Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it not? If you've ever watched sports movies or anything, it's always funny, is it not, that the fighter is always down and he has nothing left. Rocky. The pulp is beaten out of him. He's never going to get up off the canvas, but he does. The team is down 956-1. They can never come back from this, but they do. Now, I want you to know, Jesus Christ, tormented, agonized, naked, flayed, skinned, bleeding, smothered, and dead. I want you to know, he still came back. I want you to know that the devil, in trying to ultimately humiliate God, ultimately humiliated himself. To this extent, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. See that word triumph in Christ? Go review what Colossians chapter 2 says. We are always caused to triumph in Christ. Why? Because at the cross, Colossians 2:15, he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show over them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, folks, I don't know. If me and Ben, my water boy here, if we have an arm wrestling match, I'm going to win, okay? And when I win, Ben, me and you are going to arm wrestle. I'm going to go boom like that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go, yes! Because I'm the conqueror. And Ben, you're the conquered. Right? And that's the deal. That's what the devil wanted. And I tell you what he got in return. He got conquered in return. And this is a triumph. This isn't this isn't just some small little victory. You know, Ben, beat you. It's not like that. It's like, whoo, Ben, I beat you. Ha, 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 I beat you. Yeah. I'm number one. I'm not trying to reduce God to negligent, blasphemous, stupid displays. But I want you to know that if there is a spiritual, holy end zone dance, I want you to know this is it. I want you to know at a cross, over his son's body, naked and bleeding, the Lord God goes, yes, yes. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you'll make the sacrifice of Jesus Christ real to us here this morning. Anybody here that's never trusted Christ, hope you'll help them to see their need for Him, Father. The triumph of Jesus Christ made it possible for us to have victory. And so we pray you'd make this real here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 118.
Amen.
That song is inspired out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, in a world where the cross has become an almost negligent idol, where it's found all over the place, even on the chests and arms of tattooed fools, the cross is where your victory lies. And I hope you realize that victory lays in the idea that Jesus Christ, in being humiliated, as humiliated as a mortal man can be by another man, that he won the triumph that gives us victory today. We are always made to triumph in Jesus Christ. It was the showdown of the universe. It took place in a, spiritually anyway, in a coliseum in which all the principalities and powers were gathered. And the Lord God won. It took 4,000 years, and it's still being played out in some regard here. But for 4,000 years, the devil and the Lord God went back and forth, back and forth. The devil trying to humiliate God. There came a day that he thought he had. Only thank God he hadn't. Amen? Let's look this way. We'll sing the last stanza. Last stanza. Unfortunately, you're not done with Colossians 2:15 yet, because I got more tonight. We're going to plan to come back and follow up on some things. So, in any case, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Jeremy, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Amen. Good evening.